Please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the message is entitled Living Letters. Now, those of you that have followed the life of the Apostle Paul for long enough know that he was an itinerant church planter. And he would go from place to place through, you know, the Middle East and Europe and such, and he would plant churches. That was his thing. And he planted several churches. The one church that gave him great joy and great heartache at the same time was the church that he planted in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a very large city. It had a large population. It was a population that had a lot of transient population to it. In other words, since it was near a port, there was turnover in the population continuously. Okay? So it was a large city. It was a very prosperous city. And as the Apostle Paul penned the words that we find here in the book of 2 Corinthians, he was a man in some despair. When I say despair, let me just put it this way. Paul had given blood, sweat, and tears to plant this church in Corinth. He had lived with the people. He worked with the people. How many of you know that Paul's career was as a tent maker? Yeah, Paul was a tent maker. And that's what he would do. He would go into these towns, and he would go about his job, and he would lead the life of a believer in Jesus while making tents. And he would go to the synagogues, and he would teach, and he would argue the truths of Jesus to people. Okay? And you'll find that in different books, how he talks about that. But here he had given so much of his time and energy and literally blood, sweat, and tears to this church. And he worked all day. He worked all night with these people. He worked spreading the gospel to these people. And as he departed Corinth after his first trip there, he was feeling exhilarated because he saw such a big and vibrant move for Christ taking place there. So he left town probably with his hands like this, you know, praise Jesus. But as he writes this letter, the 2 Corinthians letter, his hands are probably going more like this because he is so distraught about the things that he sees going on there. Paul made a second trip to Corinth, okay? He went to Corinth, planted the church, and then made a second church there. And he found that there had been a great deal of strife and division that had broken out in the church. Okay? Those of you that have been through a church fight, a church split, or something like that, know how ugly these things can be. But imagine being the church planter who has to go back and try to fix things. It had to be very, very troubling to his heart. His second visit to Corinth was very short. It was very painful. And one of the reasons why the people of Corinth were struggling was because there had been factions that broke out inside the church. When I say the church, I don't mean a building. I'm talking about the body of believers. And what I want you to do this morning, as we're talking about the church, I want you to put away the idea that the church is a building. I want you to understand that according to what the Bible says, the church is not made of brick and mortar. It's made of human people who compose the body of Christ. So the church is the body of Christ. And so when we say that he planted a church in Corinth, what we should say is he founded a movement of Christians. Okay? Can we accept that? Are we okay with that? Okay. Shake your heads louder. Okay, cool. I heard some rattling. I wasn't sure which way it was going. But the factions that broke out inside Corinth were basically this. Whose teaching should we follow? Some of them said that we should follow the Apostle Peter. Some of them said we should follow the Apostle Paul because he's the guy that planted this congregation. There was also a man who was a great orator of the time who was another disciple, an apostle named Apollos. And some of them said, no, we should follow Apollos because he's the greatest speaker of all of those three. And then there was a fourth group that said, we shouldn't follow any of them. We should follow Jesus only. And so here's this fighting going on inside this church, this congregation. And what happens, folks, when a fight breaks out inside of a church? I'll tell you what happens. It doesn't take long before the news spreads outside. Okay? And there is absolutely nothing that will scare people away from a congregation or a church any more quickly than fighting inside the church. You hear what I just said? That's why you read in places where it says it is a wonder for God. It's a wonder for God's children to dwell together in unity. As a matter of fact, if you were to go back to the Gospel of John and read the 17th chapter, it is a prayer that is the real Lord's Prayer. And a massive part of that prayer is that the children of God would live together in unity. Okay? So, he sits down wherever he was in Ephesus at the time, and we do know that Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote the book of 2 Corinthians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he writes this impassioned letter. If you were to go back and look at 1 Corinthians, I'm going to give you a really brief rundown. I know this is as dry as two-week-old popcorn, but follow me here for just a second. Chapter 1 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, has to do with the issue of unity. The children of God should dwell together in unity. Okay? Look around you for just a minute. There's all shapes and sizes and ages and everything of people that are here, correct? God's desire for you is that you worship and that you love each other in unity. Sound good? So how many of you would say, well, to me, man, I'm in. Count me in. Unity is for me. Good. We're coming over to your house for sleepovers. We'll be there shortly. And if we come, better have lots of food because these guys can eat. Chapter 2 is about forgiveness. So chapter 1 is about unity. Chapter 2 is about forgiveness. And it's kind of logical, right? If you want to be unified, you've also got to be people who will do what? Forgive each other once in a while. Now, if you're one of those individuals that has never done anything that you need to be forgiven for, praise God for you. They're going to name a book of the Bible after you, and I want to be there when it happens. Chapter 3, which is where we're going to be today, has something to do with proving. Unity, forgiveness, and proving. What do I mean? Well, Paul shifts gears here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he passionately calls the Christians in Corinth to prove their Christianity. Prove it. In other words, what you know and what you have in faith, prove it. You heard me say sometime last year, maybe it was a year before, if you were to be brought up on charges and arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough proof in your life to convict you of the crime? And Paul says, in these first verses, look at Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay? Do you have that? Everybody got it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. It says, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation? Or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letters of recommendation we need is you ourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So, what does Paul mean by these first six verses? What could he possibly be thinking about? What does it mean to be a letter? Some of you have older translations, and the word that you find there is not the word letter at all. It's the word epistle. Okay? What does the word epistle mean? How many of you think that when it says epistle in your Bible, it's a misspelling of the word apostle? An epistle is not an apostle. An apostle is somebody that is chosen by God, had direct contact with Jesus, to go out and spread the gospel in that age. An epistle is a letter. Okay? It is a letter. And he says some things about this letter that we are to be. He says that you are a letter. There is a message that God has written that he wants to share with the world, and you're it. How does that make you feel? Point number one, verse 2, it says, the only letter of recommendation we need is you ourselves, you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. Back in Paul's day, they did not have preacher's licenses. Okay? They didn't have denominations. They didn't have denominations ordaining preachers and giving them preaching licenses and stuff like that. If an apostle or a preacher was to go out into another area, they would carry with them a letter from their home congregation that would bear witness to the fact that the Holy Spirit is working through them and that they endorse them as teachers of the Word. Letters of recommendation. They would carry this with them, and they would be written by the people of their home congregations. And this is especially necessary for the apostles, because the apostles, you know who the apostles were? You know, the 12 disciples? You know how that whole story went? And so they would carry these letters so that people would know for certain that these apostles were authentic. But here is Paul, and he's saying, everybody else needs these letters. Well, I don't. I don't need one of these letters. And he starts off by saying, why don't I? Is it because I'm puffing myself up here? Verse 1, am I beginning to praise myself again? Am I doing this because I'm praising myself? That's not the case at all. Paul said, I don't need such a letter. Why? Why didn't he need such a letter? Very clearly, I don't need a letter because you are my letter. You are the proof of my ministry. I don't need somebody to write a letter telling other people about the proof of my ministry. You are the proof of my ministry. That's what he's saying here. See that in verse 2? I'm not making this up, right? You can see that for yourselves. What does he say? The only letter of recommendation we need is what? The only letter of recommendation we need is what? You. You it. You're that letter. In other words, I, Paul, don't need a letter of recommendation. The validity of my ministry is not proven by a piece of paper that somebody has written on. It is proven by you and the life that you lead as a result of our work among you through Jesus Christ. Make sense? And all God's people say, amen. How true is that? Well, let me tell you how true it is. Any pastor who is worth their salt knows that the proof of their ministry is not by how many people shake their hands at the end of a sermon and talk about how thrilling the message was, or how upsetting the message was, or, you know. I know, I mean, I've been in this game long enough to know that the proof of my ministry is not how many good sermon handshakes I get at the end of a message. If you want to do that, that's fine. But if you want me to really understand the validity of the ministry, how will I be able to see what the validity of the ministry is? By the difference that Jesus Christ is making in your lives. I I don't need somebody to write me a letter and say, Pastor Jay, my, you're such an amazing preacher. I don't want to see that. You know what I want to see? I want to see the difference that the Word is making in your life. Does that make sense? Amen? Ouch. Please stop. The true measure of my ministry or any pastor's ministry is in life change. I would love to be able to stop the message right now and say, okay, the rest of the message this morning is going to be this. You telling me and everybody else about how much the Lord has changed your life. And I would like to be able to think that I would not be able to speak for another minute today because you'd take up the rest of the time all by yourself. And some of you are thinking, man, that sounds like a good idea to me. Do you beat, does your heart beat with God's heart? When you look at the world, you see it through God's eyes. Do you want to bring joy to this pastor's heart? And do you want to bring joy to God's heart? Well, live the life that shows the work of the ministry done in your life. You know what I'm saying? Live the life. Show the world a changed life. I would love to think that when I go over there and bowl on Wednesday mornings, when I go out there to Oakwood to bowl on Monday nights, that people would be able to say, my goodness, that Jay bowls just like Jesus. You think if Jesus bowled, he'd get a strike every time? I kind of joke with people on Wednesday mornings because they'll allow me to joke with them. And they'll say things like to me like, man, what am I doing wrong? I'll say, well, you come to my church, you'll get more strikes. Live the life in front of people so that when people see you, they see the life of Jesus. If I can say this without embarrassing the poor guy, Brian this week wrote something on Facebook. He said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Guess what, folks? Your job as a believer is not to make anybody drink. Your job is to make them so thirsty that they drink. How do you do that? You live the life of Jesus in front of people. Be the living letter that Paul is talking about here in verse 2. Amen? You see, making people drink isn't your job. Yay! It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit who leads all people to salvation. No one comes to God unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Amen? Thank God that's not my job. Verse 3. Clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Point number 2. You are an epistle of Christ. You are Jesus' letter to the world. Think about the weight of this verse. This verse, verse 3, is so heavy and it is so full of challenge that it really is a daunting thing to try to preach 2 Corinthians 3:3, because you could take a whole year just to preach on this one idea. The writing of mankind fades. But when the Holy Spirit writes on the tablet of a human heart, it never fades. It is something that lasts into eternity. One of my favorite places forever has been libraries. I love libraries. And not just because they're full of books, but because I love the way that books smell. The way old books smell, you know. They got that kind of musty, dusty kind of smell to them. And I love to be able to read old books. If you were to go upstairs to my office, you'll find a lot of really old books up there, a lot of new ones, but you'll find some really old ones. I've got the history of the Baptists written back in 1860-something in a bound volume in my office. And I love the way these books smell. I love the way the pages kind of yellow. And if you get a book that's old enough, the pages actually turn brittle. You know what I'm saying? The binding gets kind of cracked and the pages kind of brittle. Back some years ago when I was going to Bible college, I actually had an old German Bible that still had the locking hasp on it with a piece of chain still connected to the Bible. And the Bible was written in the late 1600s. I donated it to my college library. And the college closed 3 years later. So, but my Bible is now sitting up in Houghton University, up in Letchworth, New York. So it's up there somewhere. I haven't seen it in a while. The writing you find in these old books fade. It fades. But when God writes on a human heart, it will not fade. Because when the Holy Spirit writes, He writes indelibly. You know what I mean by indelible? He writes with a Sharpie marker. You know those Sharpies that you can never get off anything? You write on something, you can't get that off there. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He writes in such a way that it doesn't fade, and He writes on human hearts. And when God wrote His law centuries before this was written, He wrote this law on tablets of stone. And we call the tablets of stone what? The Ten Commandments, right? Remember the Ten Commandments? Yes. But today, God does not carve on stone tablets. He, through the power of His Holy Spirit, inscribes His law on human hearts. And as He does this, we become Christ's letters of recommendation to the world. We give flesh to the law. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? You want to show people the power of Jesus? Show them how He has changed your life. Jesus can take a life that is shipwrecked without hope and make us something glorious. You believe that? Yeah, boy, I sure do, brother. I believe that with all my heart. And someday I'll say that loud enough so somebody else can hear it. You believe it. What did the Lord do for you? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt lost, without hope, and somehow God reached down from way up there to way down here, and He grabbed you by your shirt collar, and He lifted you up, like the psalmist would say, "You have lifted me out of the miry clay, and You have set my feet on the solid rock." Has the Lord ever done that for you? Somebody needs to know it. Oh yeah, I'd love to hear it. But somebody out there needs to know it. We are Jesus' letters of recommendation. You hear me, church? You hear me? You are a living letter of recommendation. And as such, we are Christ's message to the world. So, are we in agreement so far that we are Christ's message to the world? Amen? Yes. We are Christ's message to the world. So tell me what message you're telling the world about Jesus. Ouch. I was already getting excited. Now He stomped on my foot again. What message do you show the world? When the world looks at your life and the world knows you're a Christian, and trust me, folks, the world is watching you and the world knows, what are we telling the world about Jesus by the way we live our life? When people look at us Christians, do they see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or when people look at us, do they see bitterness, strife, negativity? What do they see? Ask yourself that question. When you get up every morning, ask yourself this question: what message am I going to send my world today about Jesus? What will the world learn about Jesus through me today? Which brings us to point three, that we, as living letters, carry a message. Look at verse 4 and 5. We are confident of all of this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own, but our qualification comes from God. I love this part. Because you know what it does? It takes the weight off my shoulders and it puts it right back on God's. Because your walk with Jesus was never designed to be a burden to you. You hear what I just said? Your walk with Jesus was not designed by God to be a burden to you. Your walk with Jesus is designed for the purpose of giving you life and giving it to you more abundantly. Your life is to be a testimony of God's mercy, His love, and His grace. Amen? Okay, stay with me. To make a long story short, the message that Christ wants to communicate to the world through you is very simple. You know what that message is? I have needs, and Jesus fills those needs. Nice message, wouldn't you say? Do you think the world is impressed by Jesus when you go out into the world and show them how you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? Do you think the world is impressed by our self-sufficiency? After all, the Bible does say God helps those who help themselves, right? Don't fall for that one. No, we talked about this like 3 years ago. Nowhere does the Bible say God helps those who help themselves. The Bible says you have not because you what? You ask not. That's not God helping those who help themselves. It's God helping those who are willing to admit they need help. So all those of you who here today can say, I need God to help me somewhere. Go like this. Okay, good. Our message to the world is what? That Jesus is sufficient to meet my needs no matter what they are. The Lord is the source of my strength. What Paul implies here in verses 4 and 5 is that our lives should bear evidence of the fact that God is our source. And whatever strength we have is not there on our own. It is there supernaturally. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you have needs, if you are struggling, there is a supernatural answer to whatever it is that you're struggling with. Hear what I just said? He will meet your needs according to His riches in glory. And I'm not making that up. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things to you. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Amen? Some years ago, one of my favorite evangelists named Billy Sunday said this, and you've heard me say this before, but for the benefit of those who have never heard it, people don't need to hear any more sermons. They need to see a few walking around. Let me ask you this question in closing. And I'm serious. This is the closing. This is it. If we had 100 visitors here today who sat through this entire torturous message, heard the entire thing, how many do you think would be able to tell you next Sunday what I preached about today? I can tell you that most of you who are here regularly won't be able to tell what I preached about today. My guess is if you were to talk to me on Thursday and you ask me, what did you preach about this Sunday? I might be saying, I don't know, what did I preach on Sunday? But that's because I'm 55. I will tell you that even though they may not remember what I preached on Sunday, they will be able to tell me about the love and the acceptance that they saw in the hearts of the people here. You hear me, church? What makes a church? The building or the people? It's the people. That's what makes the difference. Long after everybody has forgotten what, you know, windbag Pastor Jay preaches today, they'll remember the evidence of God's work and love that he saw in your lives and your hearts. Because why? You are his living letter. So what does your life say about him? Here are some questions that we can end with. Number one, what message does the world read in my life about my Savior? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what would people say about Jesus if they knew that I was a Christian? I ask myself that question all the time. If people knew that I was a Christian, what would they say about Jesus? Question two, does my life bear loud testimony of God's strength? I'm not talking about living testimony. I'm talking about loud testimony. Does my life speak loudly about how great God is? Number three, is my life attractive to people in a way that would bring them to Jesus? Am I concerned about being attractive or bringing people to me? Or am I concerned about attracting people to Jesus? Amen? Real beauty, ladies and gents, doesn't come from what's out here. It comes from what's in here. And if you can show people a heart for Jesus, you will draw them to Jesus. Do you believe me? I hope you do, because that happened to you. Somebody, somewhere, drug you to church. I know it's a drag, but they drug you to church. You saw the love of Jesus, and you came to Jesus somewhere. You can do that for somebody else. Amen? That has to be our mission this year. Because just as last year was a year of trying to shore up our financial problems, this has to be the year that we grow in people. Because without new people coming in, this body goes away. Living letters. You're one of them. Now, what does your life say? Let's pray. Father, we take this very seriously because we know that there's a whole world of lost people out there. And Father, we want to live lives that show people your grace and your glory, and we want to show people the kinds of victories that are available to them and the kind of power that is available to them as they live in Jesus. Father, for some reason, the song that's going through my head right now is the old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming His blood. He loved me ere I knew Him. So, Father, because You have caused us to know You, Lord, give us lives that speak loudly of Your goodness in such a way that would cause others to come and know You as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.